Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your mercy that comes through Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the hope we have in the gospel that Jesus preached, the gospel of the good news of your kingdom. And Father, we pray that in this hour, in this moment, you would help us to focus on your word, hear what the Spirit would have to say to us individually and corporately as a body. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark is one of, there's only four, so it's hard to pick a favorite, but Mark is absolutely one of my favorite gospels because I'm a simpleton, okay? I like short, sweet, to the point. He is fast moving. He's the earliest one, and he just tells you what you need to know, and then let's move on. I like that. And so he begins in Mark chapter 1 with one of my favorite Bible characters, John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a man's man. He tells it like it is as well. He preaches with a lot of fire. I like that sort of thing. It keeps me awake. But he comes and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and Jesus does the same thing. So look with me in Mark chapter 1. Again, it just flies by. You have John the Baptist preparing the way. And before you know it, we'll just start in verse 9. It says, "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased.'" And at once, notice that, right after not his conversion, but his baptism, being filled with the Spirit, is the first thing that happens is he is sent into the wilderness. So if you're in a wilderness season, that doesn't mean God has abandoned you. God may have led you straight there. The important thing is to journey in the wilderness like Jesus rather than Israel. But watch this. Verse 14, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God." The words behind that are the same words that are translated as preach. Do you know Jesus was a preacher? Sometimes we don't like to think of him that way. Jesus preached the good news. He preached the gospel. This is Jesus, the gospel preacher. And watch this. He says, here's his message. Proclaiming the good news. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." That's pretty simple. And if we're not careful, we can miss it. We just breeze right over stuff all the time when we're reading, especially in something like Mark. But he says, this is the good news, that the kingdom of God has come near. Even John, had a hard time believing it sometimes. John gets put in prison, and he's like, "Are you really the Messiah? Is this really what we were looking for?" But the idea of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, was the center of Jesus' teaching. He dies near the end of the gospel, is raised from the dead, but in his earthly ministry, in his talk, he talked more than anything about the kingdom of God. So this morning we want to look at what is the kingdom of God and how do you see it, how do you not miss it? Because sometimes that's what happens. Look with me in Mark 4, that'll be our home base this morning, Mark chapter 4. And this may be a familiar parable to a lot of you. It says that Jesus began to teach by the lake again. The crowd gathered around him, in verse 1, and was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were going along at the shore, the water's edge. And he taught them about many things by parables. And in his teaching, he said, in verse 3, listen. Let's pause right there. I want to sort of set the stage for you a little bit with a little bit of background information. This may have been the exact cove where Jesus taught. It sure looks like a good place to do that. I have a couple of different pictures. This is at the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. This is what the hill looks like. If you stand at the water's edge and look up the hill, sort of Jesus's point of view, it looks like this. And if you were to go up top and look down, you see a boat out there in the water. This is maybe what it would have felt like or looked like if you were in the first century hearing Jesus preach these parables. And an archaeologist went to this site in the 1970s and did a survey and a study to see how many people could fit in this area. And they found about 5,000 to 7,000, sure enough, could fit there. And these folks, if you get our weekly emails or my emails, try to include some fun links and things. I'll try to remember to send one of this, where these buddies went there, and one of them stood down at the water, and one went way up the hill to see how hard it would have been to talk and be heard. and he found it super easy. And they didn't increase the audio or anything. It's just, you know, at a normal preaching voice, I guess, could be heard far away. So this is sort of where they're at for these parables. All right. So verse 3, Jesus taught them this. Listen, he said, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places, didn't have much soil, so it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. Verse 6, when the sun came, the plants were scorched, they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Verse 8, still another seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. So he tells this parable, which is a story that has a deeper meaning, sort of a metaphorical story. The first part of the word parable is also where we get the word paragraph, the same prefix, right? It means to run alongside something. So he's using something over here to explain this other thing, namely the kingdom. And he's going to interpret it for a minute, but actually the part I want you to think about the most this morning in your Bible is Mark 4, verses 9 through 12. So Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. When he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so why do you use parables, Jesus? Why are you always speaking so unclearly? Why can't you just give me a step-by-step of what to do and what your mission is? Why is it so vague? He said, I teach in parables so that, and he quotes Isaiah the prophet, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. They may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. And Jesus has a couple more things to say about his use of parables and how to listen to them. In verse 24, he says, carefully consider what you hear. And in verse 33, the scriptures say that with many parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He didn't say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. So the parables, in fact, were meant to be a little bit hidden because, well, we'll talk about that. But I wonder, in your own life today, how you walked in here this morning. I wonder what your relationship with God is like. I wonder if, maybe like some of those in the crowd, not just at this text, but you just scratch your head at your own life and say, God, what are you doing? Lord, I've been faithful to you my whole life. I've been walking with you. I've been going to church. I've been doing the right things. But I just don't sense your activity in my life. I just don't feel like the fire that I used to, or whatever your case may be. I just don't see it. Again, that's exactly how, I mean, even John the Baptist, for as amazing as he was, had moments of doubt of, is this really what it's going to look like? God wants to open your eyes today, if that's you. He wants to remind you of his love. He wants to remind you of his presence. When I was a kid, growing up in the early 90s, the best part of the school year at West Elementary School was the annual book fair. Anybody have book fairs growing up? It's the best week because, you know, the schools have different times of year, different seasons for things. But the book fair, I don't know what company it was, but they would come and they would set up shop in the school library and have books for sale. They'd have posters and all kinds of knickknacks. And it was just so much sweeter than whatever your normal schedule was. Just out of the blue, and maybe if you're lucky, your parents give you a couple of bucks, you can buy something and then end up changing your mind, trade with your classmate or whatever. But one of the most popular books in the early 90s for kids that age was the Magic Eye books. Have you heard of those? You remember those? So the Magic Eyes, some of you are grinning. The Magic Eye book was basically a picture book, but they used, I don't know if technology is the right word, but a kind of image called a stereograph, which is essentially two different images or sets of data that are graphics blended together so that when you look at it, it looks like chaos. You can't, it just makes no sense. Or maybe there's a little pattern here or there, but it's just generally kind of psychedelic looking, really. But if you had eyes to see, and your buddy taught you how to cross your eyes just right or just soften your focus a little bit, this three-dimensional object would almost leap off the page at you. I think the kingdom of God is a little bit like that in the sense that the kingdom is always around us, but unless we have eyes to see it, it'll flow right by us. And we can miss out on a lot of amazing things. So Jesus breaks down this parable in a very popular parable, maybe the most, arguably the most famous parable, in verse 13 through 20 in Mark chapter 4. He says, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" And he breaks it down very simply, right? Very straightforward. Anybody can understand it. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, does anybody have worries? The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. I'm pausing here just for a moment. The deceitfulness of wealth. I wonder why he mentions that. One of the passages that caught my eye this week as I was reading through Mark was Mark chapter 10, where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus essentially quotes the second half of the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments, loving your neighbor, don't murder, don't steal. And the guy says, "Hey, I've done that my whole life. There's got to be something else." Jesus says, "Okay, if you want to be perfect, go and sell everything and give it to the poor, then come and follow me." And it says the guy went away really sad because he had a lot of things, right? Which makes sense. But Jesus comforts his disciples and says, "Hey, look, it may be difficult, even more difficult than a camel going through the eye of a needle, but with God, all things are possible." And I think what's going on in that passage, there's a couple of layers of meaning. One of them is, and this is, tends to be where my mind goes, I think it's the more obvious meaning, it's about going to heaven when you die. But taking all the Gospels in context and the summary of Jesus' teaching, I think what he's saying is, for you to see the kingdom, it takes radical dependence on God. That's where the trouble lies. It's not that there's anything wrong with possessions, but that our reliance is on that instead of on him. So, verse 20, Jesus continues, "Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, 60, some 100 times what was sown." Okay, so this sowing of the word, sowing of the seed is sowing the word. It's the message. And Jesus in other places, "I am the farmer. I came to do that." He sent us out to do that as well. And then in verses 26 through the end of 34, Jesus tells two other parables, which I won't break down this morning, but they all have seeds in them. Isn't that fascinating? What is it about a seed that was such a useful metaphor for Jesus when he talked about the kingdom? Well, for one, in that parable of the growing seed, 26 to 29, he says, "Night and day, whether the farmer sleeps or get up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't even know how." He's not actually doing it, but the seed that he had planted is manifesting something, that it's growing nonetheless. The kingdom is like that, Jesus says. And the parable of the mustard seed is a lot like that, but it goes even farther, and it says that the smallest seed, and even this mustard seed bush, this little shrub is really what it was. I think it's, some commentators say this is a bit of a satire kind of parable, because a mustard seed, even when it does grow, it's really not the largest bush, and that's kind of a joke on Jesus' part, perhaps, that the kingdom is like that. Surprisingly, it looks like not much, but it means everything to those birds that go and perch in its shade. And so the kingdom is always expanding. Now, even when it doesn't seem like it is, the kingdom is growing. It's unstoppable. It's right here and right now. In Colossians 1, Paul later would say that we have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We have a new kingdom. We are here. It is here and it's now. Let's pause right here and say that there are two mistakes we could make when thinking about the nearness of the kingdom. One of them is that the fullness of it is so here right now that essentially we're in heaven on earth and God's will is always going to be done. Every miracle is going to happen. And in fact, Thessalonians, Paul corrects this and says that some people had stopped working because Jesus is going to come back so soon, we're already there. They had really let go of the responsibility. So that's one mistake. The other mistake is to think that the kingdom is only a place we're going to go to when we die. that one day we will get there. Never mind the fact that Jesus came in the flesh, he preached the nearness, and has given us the task of carrying it forward. So we want to avoid over or under-realized kingdom nearness. A really common phrase to explain this is already, not yet. We live between the already of what Jesus has accomplished and the not yet of what's possible. Of seeing him, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, seeing him face to face. We're not there, but we're on our way, and he's way closer than we believe a lot of the times. In Matthew chapter 17, we read a couple weeks ago, Jesus tells the Pharisees that the kingdom is actually in your midst. It's in your midst. So the centrality of the seed image is really clear in Jesus' parables. It's slow but growing. And just like that seed, Jesus has been buried in the ground. But he didn't stay there. God has raised him to new life. His earthly ministry combusted on that cross and in the resurrection. And the kingdom has come. And you and I live in that realm. We live in the nearness of the kingdom of God. We read in class this morning about living by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And it's really possible for a born-again believer, as Paul would say, you know, keep walking the walk. It's really possible to lose your focus and to just slip back into selfish living and sort of start to have our vision blocked. And if you don't feel God's near, I'm not saying you're doing anything wrong per se, but it is possible within Scripture for that to happen. So we need to look to the fullness of the gospel in Jesus Christ. He was died, buried, he says in John, which we'll read in a couple of weeks, that unless a grain of wheat is buried into the ground and raised again, it bears no fruit. But if it is buried, it bears much fruit. And the same is true for your life. And the same is true for my life. We are invited by Jesus to participate in his kingdom and to live like he did and to see amazing things. One of my absolute favorite passages, there are different versions of it, is in Luke 10, which you read this week. Jesus sends out 72 disciples to preach the kingdom and to heal. They come back saying, Jesus, even the demons submit to us. And he says, that's right. Nevertheless, I tell you not to rejoice in that, but that your names are written in heaven. But he does say this to them. Kings and prophets long ago longed to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And that's the age in which we still live. We are the Acts 2 church. We are the New Testament church, and God's presence is really among us. So how do you see? Well, Jesus tells us, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. So the first thing to do is we need to check our ears. Check our ears. Are we listening? When we read Scripture each week, each day, are we listening for what God is saying to me, or are we just after head knowledge? Are we just looking for, you know, something to show off in Bible class, or, you know, I'm on Instagram, maybe I'm highlighting something so I can show it off? That's not what we're called to do. We're called to read it for ourselves first. We're called to read it and hear what God is saying to me and to you in our daily walk with him. So we need to check our ears when we read and when we pray. We talked about listening to God a couple weeks ago in class. And when we go pray, it's important to have a conversation with God. Not that we hear him clearly, but in any relationship, there is back and forth. And God is always speaking. And so when we pray, we want to have ears to hear. We want to be attentive to what the Spirit, maybe it'll bring an image to our mind or a relative or a friend or somebody we need to pray for or need to call or something like that. So we got to check our ears. And part of the process, the reason for that process is to be humble. And, you know, the Spirit will convict us and lead us into humility, really, so that we can really trust God. That's, that's one of the entanglements of seeing the kingdom is not trusting him. Whenever we live, in my opinion, if you're at all middle class in the United States, you are wealthy. And that includes me. We have such an abundance. Kings and queens, only a couple hundred years ago, could not imagine the internet and air conditioning and air conditioned vehicles and all the technology that we have. We're so blessed. So we got to be still and listen. Second, so checking the eyes is first. The second is checking ears is first, checking the eyes is second. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, we talked about this in class this morning as well, your whole body will be full of light. We need to be watchful, like in Matthew 25. Remember the parable of the virgins who are given oil in their lamps, so to wait for the groom to come back. The lesson in that parable is to always be ready, to be watchful, to use our eyes to look. We need to be active and mindful of it. Even in our hymns, you know, we learn about how to listen different ways. One of my favorite ones that I learned actually in China, I'd never heard this English old school hymn until an elderly couple from Knoxville came to a little apartment house church and had us sing "This Is My Father's World," which we sing here. It's a great song, and it says, "I hear him pass in the rustling grass." Am I getting that right? Maybe the phrase is backward, but that's the point, is that you hear him moving in nature. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. God is always speaking. So we check our ears and our eyes and watch our thoughts. Even Mr. Rogers comes to mind. Anybody watch Mr. Rogers growing up? I didn't a whole lot. I wore my Mr. Rogers tie today, I guess. But there's a clip where some kids, I think they're scared of the news or something, like there's always bad things on the news, and he tells them to look for the helpers, right? Look for the people who are running toward the problem to be helpful. And in the same way, in our age, it's so easy to focus on the problems. The internet has exacerbated our awareness. A lot of times we're carrying weights of problems across, you know, all that we aren't meant to really bear. It's really, we need to be mindful, but we don't need to be so consumed with it that we miss what's going on in our own families, in our neighbors' lives, in our coworkers' lives. We've got to have eyes to see and ears to hear. I'm thinking also of just the hiddenness of the kingdom, that it's always near. Did anybody go to plays in middle school growing up? And a lot of people, they kind of died out of fashion, but I'm very thankful that I got to attend some plays. And one of the fascinating things is the drama of waiting for the show to start. You can be sitting there with your buddies, clowning and passing notes back and forth or whatever, and you can't see what's going on until the curtain opens. And then you see this whole world that has been constructed, and, you know, between scenes, they'll close it. They'll open it back up again as they prepare things. God is in the business of opening the curtain. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain that separated man from him in the temple was torn. And the curtain between God's nearness and kingdom has been torn. So the last thing to do with this in order to receive it is the first thing that Jesus said whenever he preached the gospel. Repent and believe this. Repent and believe this good news. And repentance is not easy. It's not about beating yourself up, but it is about, one of my best words, yielding. It's just about yielding to what he wants. In Mark 8, Jesus told his followers that whoever wants to follow me must deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. And in chapter 9 of Mark, he said that, you know, if your eye causes you to sin, cut it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. There's, in other places, in Matthew, he says that the kingdom is spread through violence, not through physical violence, but like in class this morning, putting to death the deeds of the body. There is a danger in missing it, but there's a beauty in finding it. And this is why the Pharisees were so irritated with Jesus, because he would look them in the eye and say, the prostitutes go ahead of you to enter the kingdom. Dallas Willard says that's part of the violence of it and the offensiveness of it, is that there are people that are, they see it. And I think it's because of the dependence on him. It's the desperation of going, man, my life without him, it's really not great. It may look great, it may feel great for the moment, but if he's not there, then it's nothing. But Jesus has paid it all. He's paid it all so that it's real. All you have to do is repent and believe. If you have never done that, or if you need to do it again, today's a great day. I'll lead us in a prayer in just a moment. But if you've never taken that step to really give your life to him, he waits for you today. He loves you. He wants you to be a part of his kingdom and to show you amazing things, just like he did the disciples. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy, Lord. And we just turn to you right now, God. We turn to you and we say, Lord, you are the Lord, not us. That you have sent Jesus to die for us. You have bought our salvation, not just, yes, so that we can go to heaven, but also so we can have you right here and right now, Lord. Lord, I pray for a renewal of our spirit. I pray for fresh fire, fresh wind in our lives, God, that we can preach the kingdom and sow seeds, Lord, that the future generations of West University Church of Christ can experience the kingdom that we all know and love. So we give you our life afresh today, this day, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And before we sing, I do just want to I want to say that more clearly, because it was an important part of what our mission statement means and what this sermon means for our church. Our goal is to be led by the Spirit. And this parable of the sower really makes clear that we don't always see the fruit, but we have seen the fruit. And so as we go ahead into 25, think about the fruit of the future and how can we be planting seeds that will grow the kingdom here for a long, long time. Let's stand and sing.